Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right to our callers. First up, Joel, listening in Fresno, California. Hi, Joel.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I want to ask you a question about Luke 16 and about the rich man and Lazarus.
Yeah.
On 24, when he's tormented in the flame, is that a metaphor or is he really in pain?
No, this is a metaphor with sharp teeth. It points to a graphic reality. And the graphic reality is the torment of being apart from God's goodness and his grace. If you took this as literal fire, then you would say that the fire would point to annihilation because fire consumes. So we know that it is everlasting torment. And so it's not as though you're annihilated or consumed, but you are everlastingly in torment. And this is variously described in the scripture. Sometimes it is, as in Jude 13, blackest darkness forever. These are all graphic metaphors with sharp teeth pointing to the reality of being in torment, not some kind of torture. No, that's not what it has to do with at all. What it has to do with is the torment of being separated from the goodness and grace of God because you don't want a relationship with him.
It speaks about the flames, too, in Isaiah 66:24 and Mark 9:44.
Yeah.
And, okay, on this one, on 24, on Luke, he tells him about dipping his finger in the water to cool down his mouth. That sounds like he's in pain.
That's exactly right. Yeah, it is the torment of being. In other words, again, this is a metaphor pointing to a graphic reality. If I say it's raining cats and dogs, the metaphor points to a graphic reality. It is raining hard. In the same way, fire, you can imagine from an earthly perspective what it would be if you were burned. It's one of the most horrendous pains and torments you can imagine. So that metaphor is used to point to a far more ghastly and graphic reality, and that is being separated from the goodness and grace of God. Again, we do not want to take this metaphor and make it walk on all fours, otherwise we'll fall into the error of annihilationism, because flames obviously consume.
When Abraham was talking to him, was he there with him, talking to him?
Well, in this particular story, the story is about being in Abraham's bosom or paradise. So Jesus is talking about a situation where you have a rich man that dies and a beggar Lazarus who lies by his gate. He too dies. The one had everything in this life, the other nothing in this life, and then the roles are reversed in eternity. And so you have the rich man in torment and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom or paradise. Abraham's bosom or paradise is a metaphor, right?
Yes.
It's a metaphor which points to being in the presence of God. So Jesus is using the metaphor and the language to talk about the reality of separation from God for all eternity and the importance to not postpone repentance until it's too late. And that's why, as the story goes on, the rich man paying attention to Lazarus too late, and perceiving the unbridgeable chasm between heaven and hell too late, and purposing to preach to his brothers too late. He heeds the testimony of the law and the prophets too late. He postpones repentance until too late. So that's the point that's being driven across by the story that Jesus Christ is telling here. I've written on hell in great detail in my book, Resurrection, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go right back to our phone calls. Richard next, listening on Fayetteville, North Carolina. Hi, Richard.
Hey, how you doing, sir? Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
What is your take on predestination?
Well, all Christians believe in predestination because the Bible teaches predestination, simple as that. And the debate in the Christian community is not whether God predestines, but the basis on which he predestines. There are some Christians that say that God predestines based on his foreknowledge, so he looks down the corridor of time, sees what you will do, and chooses you on that basis. Other people say that, no, God predestines for his own unique sovereign purposes and predilections. So, again, the debate is on what basis does God predestine? And that is a pretty robust debate within the Christian community.
So you would say it's an in-house debate?
Well, it is an in-house debate. Yeah, we can debate it vigorously. Ultimately, it's not a deal-breaker, but it is a very important debate because there are people who believe in libertarian freedom, and there are people who believe in compatibilistic or circumstantial freedom. And those are very significant differences, and therefore they should require our utmost attention. And this is all part of learning to read the Bible for all it's worth, because if you do, then you can come to a true valuation of things on issues like this.
Definitely. Okay, sir. I appreciate that. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Mark, listening on Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. My question is about Christian morality in non-Western countries. I've heard it said before that in Western countries, the freedoms we have is all built on the DNA of the Bible, and that we have our Christian heritage to thank for all the freedoms and things we enjoy here. And the fact that we're so civilized is a result of that. And I'm wondering how to answer when people bring up countries such as Japan, for example, which is a very, very civilized country, but in the East and without any kind of Christian heritage. How do we answer that?
Well, there are a couple of things that you can say. Truly, we know that everyone, no matter where they live in the world, in what culture they find themselves, is without excuse. The reason is God has not only given us an external witness, the heavens declaring the glory of God, but also an internal witness, which is to say, God has written a knowledge of himself upon the tablet of our consciousness, and therefore we as human beings are without excuse. We can't say, well, I didn't know any better. We have that knowledge written on our hearts, and therefore we are culpable for the knowledge we have. But it is also true that biblical values, a biblical worldview, dramatically change the world. And we can see right now in the West, where we stand in the shadow of the Bible as opposed to standing in the light of the Bible. And as a result of that, many of the values that we once held to are quickly being eroded. And we're looking at the rise and fall of a civilization that rose and now is declining rapidly. Now, we can't say that it is axiomatic that the civilization will decline. We can't look at the stock market drop and say, well, because of that, we're doomed, the end has come. No, we don't know, because there can be times of revival as well. But right now, many of the freedoms, many of the dignities that women used to have in the West are being eroded substantially as a result of standing outside of the light of the Bible, in the shadow of the Bible. Never forget that it was the application of biblical principles that caused Western women to be the most powerful women on the planet. Women who were considered ontologically equal to men, and therefore men could no longer treat them as they were treated in other civilizations. Think India, for example, where you could burn a woman on a funeral pyre because the moment a man died, She had no value. Her value was associated to that of a man. So she was the chattel of a man. That was true even in first century Judaism. A woman was on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. It is biblical principles that turned the tide there. So the fact is, biblical principles and their application make all the difference in the world. But that is not to say that someone in Japan or someone in another culture that's involved in animism or ancestor worship or some kind of world religion that doesn't correspond to reality is in a state of having an excuse. No, they don't have an excuse because the law is written upon the tablet of their consciousness.
So they've just been acting out in their society what they already instinctively know, even though they don't have a Christian heritage, is that correct?
Yes, objective morals and values exist, and everyone, whether Christian or pagan, has access to these objective morals and values.
Yeah, well, thank you very much. That answers my question.
Yeah, good. Thank you so much for your call. We are coming to a station break. Be right back with more of your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI. And stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk next to Ron in Indiana. Hi, Ron.
Good talking to you, Hank, and God bless your ministry.
Thank
you. I wanted to ask, could you share with us the position of the Bible on abortion?
Well, yeah. I think first and foremost, we have to recognize what the Bible says in Psalm 139. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. In the Christian worldview, when a woman gives birth, she doesn't give birth to a mere body. She gives birth to a human being, which means a body-soul unity. And the moment of conception, you have a person. That person doesn't have a fully developed personality, but does have full personhood from the moment of conception. So we believe as Christians, on the basis of the Bible, that the child who would be terminated through an abortion is the product of human parents, has a totally distinct human genetic code, and that child is a child and will grow into adult, and that you are a human, however, in all stages of your development.
Yes, I agree with everything you said, and that's, you know, it's just sad that our country would be in the position that we would support institutions that, you know, have abortion, and I just wanted to bring that up. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it, and I want to make a couple of comments about that, because this is a silent holocaust in our midst, and it shouldn't simply pass by us. We need to be aware of what's going on. Those who continue to fight legislation restricting abortion are in reality not pro-choice. They're singularly pro-murder. And while rhetoric has served to camouflage the carnage of abortion, it remains the painful killing of an innocent human being. I say abortion is painful in that the methods employed to kill a preborn child involve burning, smothering, dismembering, and crushing. And these procedures are executed on live babies who have not been anesthetized. Abortion involves killing. The zygote, which fulfills the criteria needed to establish the existence of biological life, in other words, has metabolism, development, the ability to react to stimuli, cell reproduction, it is terminated. And Planned Parenthood founder Margaret Sanger acknowledged this point when she said the most merciful thing a large family can do for one of its infant members is kill it. Thankfully, in God's economy, there's hope for those who have experienced the ravages of abortion. Not only can we receive God's forgiveness in the here and now, but they can yet look forward to the ecstasy of reunited with their unborn loved ones in eternity. We lost a little preborn child, baby Grace. And because of the biblical paradigm that we embrace, we had a full-blown funeral for her, though she was a preborn child. And we know with certainty that one day we will feel her embrace. And she is a part of our family. And she will forever be a person in eternity. The DNA that made grace grace is the DNA that will make grace grace for all eternity. And she will flower into the perfect person that she was designed to be. That ultimately is the story of resurrection. And during this broadcast, we talked about reading the Bible for all its worth and mining it for all its wealth. And it's important to recognize that there is a time coming for every one of us in which we will be resurrected. Not just believers, but unbelievers as well. They will be resurrected physically. Jesus told us that emphatically, clearly, without hesitation, and without contradiction. But those who are resurrected apart from Christ will experience a Christless eternity, which is what hell is. Those who are resurrected in Christ will experience the physical master, the one who died on our behalf to reconcile us to him for time and for eternity. We will physically experience him. We will commune with him. We will grow to love him more. And we will experience what he has prepared for us. A new heaven and a new earth. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain. For the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. And the picture in Revelation is poignant and profound. We see the river, the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The picture presented in Revelation is that of paradise lost becoming paradise restored. That is the hope of the believer. It is not the hope of the materialist. It is the hope of the believer who does believe in a material resurrection. I've written about this in my book, Resurrection, as well as Has God Spoken? Back to the phone line. We'll talk to Lewis next. He's listening in Houston, Texas. Hi, Lewis.
Hi, Mr. Hank Hanegraaff. How are you?
I'm good.
That's great. I had a question in regards to when I was 13, I got saved and baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now I've been going to this Pentecostal church, and they said I had to be baptized in Christ's name. And I got scared, and I did it. And they said the only way to go to heaven is if you speak in tongues and have the Holy Spirit in you. So I'm nervous. I don't know if I'm going to the right church or anything like that. And they said there's no word called the Trinity in the Bible. So I'm just kind of confused as to what I'm doing.
Yeah, well, first of all, you're an occultic movement, and their error is one that starts with another error. The belief that one must be baptized only in the name of Jesus leads these people to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but rather to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. And they also think that the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan polytheistic philosophy. In truth, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, but that's not the point. A Trinity is a word that's used to codify something that is in the Bible. And what is in the Bible is that there's only one God. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me, says the God of the Old Testament, which is the God of the Bible. And then you also have, as you read through Scripture, the certainty that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And they're not three manifestations of one God, but they are three persons within the Godhead. In other words, the personal distinctions are eternal distinctions. The Father never becomes the Son, and the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit, but that is precisely what they believe. Not only that, but as you've pointed out, they hold to many legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula with evidence of speaking in tongues. No tongues, no salvation. And that has placed tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues, because those who do not speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith or even entirely unrepentant.
Yeah, and that's where I came in, because I got baptized, and I don't speak in tongues, so I was like, I'm scared that I'm not going to heaven.
Well, you're going to heaven if you believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then you're going to heaven, because your salvation is not based on our fickle feelings, but rather on His certain promise.
Okay, should I stay in that church?
No, absolutely. Do not stay in that church. Find a healthy, well-balanced church. In fact, stay on the line, and let's talk some more once we get off the air. I'll have someone pick up and speak to you in just a moment. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.